to our subject this morning. Since he knows everything about you, since he knows where you ought to be, since he knows where you ought to be going, it identifies that all of these things are taken care of as you begin to pray. Prayer is communication between you and God. Prayer is you emptying your heart to God, seeking God to answer you in such a dynamic way that your life is so transformed and changed that you'll never be the same again. Prayer does something. I understand that, as I said earlier in the devotion, that prayer is the praising and the petitioning and the confessing unto God. In my prayer life, I praise Him for what He's done for me. In my prayer life, I petition Him for what I want from Him. And in my prayer life, thirdly, I am confessing from the root of my nature to God what I'm all about. He knows it already, but He wants to hear me tell Him what I'm all about. If I need something from God, I've got to petition Him. I've got to say, Holy Father, I come before heaven's throne right now, and I know that you can meet my need. If I didn't think that you can meet my need, I wouldn't come before you. But Lord, before I ask you for anything, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. Forgive me for coming to you the way I've been coming to you. Unholy, messed up, vile, needing correction. And then I come, Lord, praising your name, because nobody else can meet my needs the way that you can meet my needs. We are taught as a people that prayer works. There's an old saying, prayer changes things. Well, my friend, if you don't pray, you'll never know that prayer can really change things. In most Christians' lives, things are not changing quick because people are not praying. See? Do you want God to change some things in your life? Start praying. Start talking to God. But we say that prayer changes things, but we don't pray the way we need to pray. We even think that prayer is our job, that a believer is supposed to pray. You might say, well, if we have a meeting, I expect you, sister. I expect you, brother, to pray. That's not necessarily true. Prayer is not your job. Prayer is your life as a believer. That's the only way that you're going to get in touch with God about who He is and who you are. We are rightly to understand that prayer is merely the tunnel through which God's power flows. Abba, in your life, prayer is a tunnel. And God's power flows as you talk to Him. As you talk to Him and send your petitions up, then He sends something right back down that same funnel, and it's power. There's power in prayer. Amen. And you won't know that until you really pray. Now, most of us never pray. When you bow your head and close your eyes and say, Sweet Jesus, I want you to work in me, you haven't prayed. When you pray and you know that God is doing something in your life so dynamic, then you know that prayer has become the tunnel through which the power of God flows in your life, and then that same power flows out of your life into a needy world that has no idea what prayer is all about. Let's talk about what prayer is not. And I think that it's important to do that because if I don't tell you, Andre, what prayer is not, you will never pray effectively because you won't know what prayer is. So I've got to start telling you what it's not. It's not another man's words recorded on a page during special occasions. Have you ever gone to those affairs when they ask the preacher to pray at a big banquet or a dinner? And the first thing that he does is he gets up and he gets a little prayer book and he turns his pages and he says, just a minute, this is it. And then he says, Oh Lord, how we love you. We bow down before you. We lift up holy hands. And we adore your name, and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. And he goes to his seat, and everybody's smiling, and everybody's clapping, and they said, Oh, didn't he pray? That's not prayer. That's not prayer, friends, because, Sister Frost, as you know, all he did was read it. And God is reading the man's heart. God is saying, You're not happy. You're not praising me. You can't even pay the rent. You read something out of a book that another man wrote. That has nothing to do with what I want to say through you. That's not what prayer is. I would say, secondly, that prayer is not a group of sayings used by a man to prompt God to act. Now, what I mean by that is some people think that this is prayer. In the name of Jesus, I claim it. In the name of Jesus. Jesus, you've got to do it because I'm your child. Jesus, you've given me the down payment and I'm looking for the end of the payment. In the name of Jesus, I claim it. I'm buying you, Satan. You haven't prayed. You haven't prayed because God, number one, might not want Satan bound right now. God might even use the devil to whip your head good to wake you up. And you're trying to enjoin God to do something and trying to get him to bind Satan. And God says, since you won't listen to the preacher, since you won't listen to your wife, since you won't listen to the Bible teacher, I'm going to send the devil to put a whipping on you. And you're going to ask me to stop him? You might say, I don't think that God would use the devil. Well, if he created him, he can use anybody he creates. Now you have a problem with theology. You mean to tell me the holy God created an unholy Satan? Yes, he did. He could, well, why did he do it? Satan is the accuser of the saints. And he has been sent to accuse you. And now you're going to pray and say, bind him in the name of Jesus. I bind thee, Satan. I stomp on you. You can't stomp on the devil. Because if you had that kind of power to stomp on the devil and pray that out, well, then you wouldn't have to repent. You would have no reason to. He's under your feet. Prayer is not a particular move that we get in. Have you seen people when they pray? They do some strange things. You can see it. You know, they have their little handkerchief and they, oh, Lord, now I'm serious. I'm serious, Lord. Please, Lord, stay not praying. Praying is not your switched up moves. That's not praying to God. Praying is not an attitude, a stance, a demeanor that you're in. That's not prayer. Because you see, my friends, that's nothing but a show, a circus put on. You can hire somebody that can say sweet words. The old story goes that there was a group of Christians meeting, and they hired this English actor to quote the 23rd Psalm. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. And the room was packed, and this English actor got up, and he was so eloquent in his words, and he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yay! Though I walk through the valley. And I'm telling you, when he got through going through that act, people were going mad. They said, oh, didn't he say it great? Right after that, an old Christian man got up, could barely lift up his face. And he said, I don't think you heard the words, brothers. Can I re-say that psalm? And they said, go ahead on, sweet brother. They thought that his act was going to be better than his. Man just got up and bowed his head. It was silent for about 30 seconds in the room. Tears started flowing out of the man's eyes. And he could barely get the first words out. He said, the Lord, oh God, the Lord, he is my shepherd. When he said that, everybody knew it was personal. It wasn't an act. You see, my friends, you can pray and you can act and you can put on a real good show and you can make the masses fall from left to right. But when you really pray and talk to God, it ain't no show. Tears begin to flow. People read your heart immediately and they know something has taken place. It's not a demeanor, it's not a disposition, it's not tears, it's not put on sorrow. Prayer is much more than that. C.H. Spurgeon preached a sermon years ago, and the sermon was called The Golden Key of Prayer. I read that sermon. I read it last week, and I said, boy, this is great. Now, I'm not a C.H. Spurgeon, nor am I going to attempt to take his outline and re-preach it. But he preached that sermon from the very text that we are looking at, Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 1 through 3. And as I looked at verse 3, I saw something in the text that was powerful. And I want to let you know why prayer is a powerful key of the text. Let me take you back. Nebuchadnezzar had been attacking Jerusalem for a few months now. Jeremiah had already given the Israelites the word from God, city's going to be sacked, might as well give up and give out because you're going to lose. The children of Israel refused to listen to God's preacher. They went to the Egyptians, got the Egyptian commander to bring his chariots to try to bail them out of the Chaldean trouble that they were going to be in. Jeremiah knew that the tide was going to turn. He tried to leave town. Zedekiah had Jeremiah locked up and put in jail for giving the right prophecy. He was put into a dungeon, miry pit for telling the truth. And while he's down in that pit, this is the prayer that he prayed. Moreover, Jeremiah says, the word of the Lord came unto me the second time while I was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus says the Lord. And then he says, I formed it. I've established it. And then God said something to Jeremiah. He said three things. Call on me. I will answer. And you will know by what I do that I've answered. Now, with those three things, I want to talk to you people and let you know that your prayers can be something that's going to get the job done. See, most of you don't believe that. Most of you don't believe that at all. As a matter of fact, your prayers are based upon something that you don't even know what's going on in your life. So let's look at this. Let's look at this and see what happens. Three important truths that we find in this message. Now, I want to first of all say this. If you don't know the Lord, listen to me. Listen succinctly. If you don't know Jesus, this will not work for you. No. If you don't know Jesus as personal Lord and Savior, don't try to call on him and get him to say something. Only if you have an ongoing personal relationship with him does this work. If you don't know Jesus, you can only pray one prayer. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, once you pray that way and mean it in the depths of your heart, then you can pray verse 3. But until you've said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, you can't pray like this. But for those of you that have said that, call yourself a Christian, have put yourself in the way, you can pray this. Firstly, and there's only three points, very quick sermon, but I think some powerful words. The most precious of all privileges is seen in this text. And this precious privilege of prayer is the most precious of all the privileges that God has given us. He has commanded you to call on him. To call him up. There's a song that we sing in our churches talking about Jesus is on the main line. All right? And you can call him up anytime. Well, that's what prayer, friends, is all about. He has commanded us. We are not simply asked to. We are rather, in this text, commanded to call upon God. I have a question for you. When do you call upon God? When you're in trouble? Amen. Do you call upon God when you're not in trouble? Very, very seldom. Very seldom, Sister Moni, do we call on God when we're not in trouble. We don't feel like, Nikki, we need to. I don't have to call on God. I got money. I got food. Everything is going well. I don't ever call on God till I'm in trouble. Now, Jeremiah called on him when he was in trouble. But was Jeremiah in trouble? Jeremiah wasn't in trouble. He was in jail. He was in a pit. He wasn't in trouble. The word of the Lord came into him and said, call unto me and I'll answer you. And so when God was commanding Jeremiah, does it seem bad in the situation that you're in? If the situation is bad, don't you try to get yourself out. Call on me. That's a command. He's commanded us to call upon him. I wouldn't call upon anybody that I didn't think first he had any power to get me out of some mess. I wouldn't call on anybody that I didn't think Cook wouldn't hear me. I wouldn't call on anybody that I did not agree with. See, I've got to be in agreement with God when I call on him. Christians, if you have fallen back into a life of sin, call on him all you want. He hears you, Alvin. Alvin, you know you wrong, you dirty dog, you're doing something wrong, and you're going to call on God? He hears you, brother. But he is not going to respond to you. Because when you call on him, you've got to call on him in some perfection. I don't mean perfection like him. I mean, Lord, I'm striving to be like you. So when I call on you, I know that you respond to those that have already responded to you in obedience. Don't call on God if you're disobedient. Don't call on God if you're planning to sin. Don't call on God if you know that there's unrepented sin in your life. Don't call on him. You're wasting your breath. You're wasting your time. But it comes as a command. You see, we need a command because the world is lying in sin and unbelief. God has said, call on me. Let sinners see you do it. When things get bad in your life, don't call the attorney. Call on me. It says when your mate wants to walk out and leave you, don't call on the marriage counselor. Call on me. When your children are going bad, don't call on the youth counselor. Call on me. But you know what's the matter with the church? We call on everybody first, second, third, fourth, fifth. And then when it gets down to the nitty gritty and we don't know what to do, we say, Lord, have mercy. And he says, I've been having it for 6 months and you never called on me. He's commanding us to call on him. There's power in prayer when I call on him. Anything that can be going on in my life, I call on God. I don't call on Lucy. See, that's a TV show. I love Lucy. God says, that's great, John. I love you. See, I'm going to go to the one that has power. And there's power in your prayer life. God commanded them to call on him. You see, at times we fall under the world's influence. And that's why we don't call on God, because we call on the world. Jeremiah was in a pit, Deacon Monin. And God said to the prophet, you're in a pit, prophet. What you going to do? Most of us would call on Ghostbusters. Who you going to call? I'll tell you, I'm going to call some ghosts. No, you don't call on no cartoon. You don't call on no demon. You call on God. And that's a command. And when you call on God, he responds. He answers. He does it. You know, if you got together with a group of people and have a word of prayer, you are calling on God. You are commanded to do so. Because you see, my friends, we need to call on him because we spend hours dealing with the world, but in reality, we only spend moments dealing with God. Think about it. Enrique, you spend most of your time interacting with people in this world. How much time, my dear, do you spend interacting with God? Probably, Pastor John, right before I go to bed, I said, Lord, I want to just rehearse everything that I've gone through this day. Oh, yeah, one thing I thought of, Lord, forgive me. And then you, boom, go to sleep. He won't hear from you again for another 23.5 hours. And what are you going to do? You're going to say the same thing. Oh, yes, I didn't speak right to my mama. Lord, forgive me. And go, no, no, no. You need to call on him at lunchtime when you're alone. When you don't know what to eat for lunch and the doctor told you you got too much cholesterol in you, you need to call on God. Lord, what should I do? He'll show you an apple to eat that day. You need to call on God when you got a bankroll that's just overflowing and don't know what to do with it. You need to call on God. You need to say, Lord, I got all this. I got $200 extra. What should I do? You know what the Lord may tell you? You know your church has need of that. Call on me. I'll show you what to do with it. But you know why we won't call on him when we are overflowing? We don't want to hear what he has to say, Cliff. No, Lord, I don't need you. I got all of this. Why should I call on you? God is saying, call on me, and I'll fix that thing up. I'm telling you, friends, this is a serious, serious command. Because you see, God's word commands us to pray in the whole of Scripture. Now, we don't believe that. I had to look up some statements on prayer, and I found these statements. Number one, prayer helps the mouth utter the truth in its fullness. When you pray to God, prayer helps your mouth speak truth. When you don't pray, you're not going to speak truth. You're going to speak youth. And I don't mean young. I mean you instead of truth. And so prayer helps your mouth speak the truth. Because when you go to God, guess what you're going to say? You're going to say, Lord, here I stand. And I don't even feel worthy to talk to you. But I'm going to talk to you not about them, but about me, because they make me sick. And Lord, they shouldn't make me sick. If they make me feel sick, there's something wrong with me, because you promised me that you would make me feel well. How many of you do I make you feel sick at times? Well, if I make you feel sick, you need to call on God and say, Lord, Pastor John makes me sick. And then you need to say, it's not him. If I'm sick, the sickness comes from the depths of my soul. He only said one sentence, and I feel sick. You need to call upon God. How many of you like this? You do make people sick by what you say. Therefore, your prayer doesn't help your mouth because you don't ever pray. You have this attitude. I don't have to pray. I don't have to do anything about my life because whatever I say is right because I say it because of who I am. God is saying, you better call on me. You see, the Christian man and the woman is made up of a life of prayer. You can tell a tree by the fruit it bears. You can tell the saint by the mouth that it prayers, or the prayer that comes from the mouth. That didn't rhyme right, but you know what I mean. You can tell a believer by how he prays, Jackie. I asked you folks a few months ago when I preached prayer, modus operandi. How many of you, now, Brother Cliff, I'm not even going to ask you to tell me on your sweet daughter, but I wonder how many of you go to your job every day and pray before you begin that day. I see Brother Hugh, you go to work, you get in that city vehicle. Do you get behind the wheel and say, thank you, Lord, and then crank it up, because he didn't have to give you that job. Person, he didn't have to give you that job with Water and Power. He didn't have to give you that job, Delia. You could have been an unemployed black person. Just another statistic. Do you thank him for that? Or do you say, well, I'm going to school and I'm educated, I'm intelligent. Do you thank him for a job boxing food in a market? You need to say, thank you, Lord. I know some yeses that can't find a job, and I've got one. We don't pray enough in our lives. I would say, secondly, that the most marvelous of all assurances is found in verse 3. The most marvelous of all assurances. Look what God says, and I will answer you. God says, call on me, and I'm going to answer you. God says, try me. Now let's think of, I want everybody in the room, even behind me, to think of your worst dilemma right now. Louise, your worst dilemma. Sister Needham, your worst, James, your worst, Johnny, Sonia, your worst dilemma. If it's a spouse, think about them. If it's a house, think about them. If it's a mouse, think about him. All right? Whatever your worst dilemma is in life, right now, I want you to think about it. You know what God is saying right now? I'll answer you. There's not one problem, Deacon Shedd, that God will not answer on your behalf. There's not one problem that he will not respond, Andrea, in your life. He will do, he must do it. He said, I'll do it. I will respond to you if you call on me. Now listen, you can't pray like this. You can't say, now I lay me down to sleep. Now I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I really pray Jesus my soul to take. Now, number one, you know why that prayer doesn't work for Christians? Number one, he's already promised to never leave you and never forsake you, and you know it. So what are you asking him? Something you already know about. What you need to do before you go to bed is you need to say, Lord, I have a very important appointment tomorrow. This appointment can be life-shattering to me. My spirit can soar in the heavens, or I can go down to the depths of the sea. Lord, I want to deal with this issue because this is right in front of me. I've spoken with this person, they can't help me. I've spoken with that person, they can't help me. Lord, will you help me? But Lord, I want you to do something. I want you to show me right now if there's sin in my life, because if there's any sin in my life, you're not obligated to help me. As a matter of fact, if there's sin in my life, and I know it, I don't even want to talk to you until that sin gets right. You know the Lord would say, I will answer you. But if you come there and you know that you jammed your dopes, you know you jammed them. You know you jammed them. And then you go there and say, now, Lord, I want you to meet my needs. Lord, I want you to answer my prayer. Lord, I want you to get me out of this jam. The Holy Spirit is going to say, have you made things right with your dopes? And you're going to say, Lord, I've been born again. I've been washed in the blood. I go to church. I give my tithe. I don't have to talk with your dopes. I'm talking with you. This is between me and you. And God is saying, I won't respond until you respond to your dopes. And then I'll answer. Hey, people, we don't pray. We don't pray like that. We don't want that. God says, I'll answer, and that's the most marvelous of all assurances. Why are you going to call on somebody that you don't believe will answer you in the first place? See, he's going to answer on his terms, his conditions, never yours, never your terms. Because you see, if he answers on your terms, then, James, what's happened is the situation is reversed. He becomes man, and man becomes God. You control him. See, he's down here, you're up here. You're saying, God, do this. And God is saying, well, I got to do it because he told me to do it. God, do this. Well, I got to do it because he told me to do it. No, it's this way. I am God, and you are flat. You are nothing. Talk about Joe Dopes. God, I don't know. Talk about Joe Dopes. God, I don't know. Talk about Joe Dopes. Nothing's going to get done until you talk about Joe Dopes. See what I mean, Christian? How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? How do you pray? Is there power in your prayer life? Or do you pray like a wimp? Oh, Lord, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. I don't want to repeat prayer of modus operandi, but that's what most of our prayers are like. Have mercy on me, have mercy. The Lord said, I had mercy when I saved you. You were saved by grace and can never lose your salvation. Now I want you to grow spiritually, and you're not going to grow spiritually, so don't come to me with any penny, any prayer. Come to me with something positive, with something powerful. You see, the character of God demands that he answers our prayers. God's character demands that he answers it. God can't leave you out there. How many of you feel like this? God, you left me all alone. I know I feel like that sometimes. I've gone to God in prayer and I said, Lord, you don't even know that I'm alive. You know, my heart was broken and blessed at the same time. Friday night, I had the teens by my house, had the young teens by there, and I asked a young lad to visit our church. His parents brought him a couple of times, and we picked him up for the teen meeting. I said, young lad, do you believe that there's a God and that he loves for you and that he's concerned about you? You know that young lad, 13, told me, oh, no. I don't believe that God even knows that I exist. I don't even know whether there is a God. And sure enough, I know he doesn't love me. God can't love me. I had to fight back the tears there because immediately I loved the young lad tremendously. And see, that's when you need to minister on an individual basis with an individual that just has been devastated by his life at 13. Now, if something doesn't turn around in that lad's life, by the time he's 30, he's going to really be calloused against God. See? And that young lad will interact with some of you in this church sometime. You will see him. And you can really read it on his face. He has the attitude. Deacon Chig knows that he has the attitude on his face. Who loves me? What does it matter? Now, if you want to pray, you pray for a young lad. I'm just going to give you his nickname, TJ. Pray for TJ. You say, Lord, TJ don't believe you love him. Lord, TJ don't even believe that you really exist. Lord, TJ has not seen God's love even in me. Lord, what can I do to bring TJ to the reality that you're real? You know why you won't pray like that? Because the first thing you think is, I don't even know the young lad. How does he look? Who's his parent? Where is he set? He's never spoken with me. You don't need any of that. You need to pray that God might open up his mind. He may see a Christian where he lives, or near where he lives, and God will work. It's God's character to answer these prayers. Keep in mind that your character, though sinful, inconsistent, and disobedient, is not going to get God to respond. If in your character there is some sin, disobedience, resentfulness of you against God, nothing will be done in your life when you pray. I promise you that. Know that. Now, how do we know that this is true, that that's God's character? Because it tells me that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't refuse to hear. When we were fallen in sin, God sent Jesus to die for us. How else do I know? I can read in Psalm 56:1 where David says, have mercy upon me, O God. He is a merciful God. It's his character to do that. And I would say also that your past experience demonstrates God's promise to answer prayer. Last time you called on him to answer something in your life, did he answer it? If the answer is yes, what makes you think he's going to change his mind? You know, I was reading in a community newspaper, and they had a funeral over here at West Angeles Saturday. Had to be a huge funeral. A few weeks ago, they had a drive for a young lad that was dying of leukemia, and he needed a bone marrow or something like that. And they were asking for people all over the city in the community to see if their blood matched, because if the lad didn't get it, the lad would pass away. Well, the lad passed away. Now, knowing the church the way I know the church, I know the way those folks pray over there. In the name of Jesus, we bind this thing. Hey, we're going to get the victory. We're going to get the victory. And when you pray about that, we're going to get the victory and everything. And then, Denise, two or three weeks, the lad dies. God didn't fail to work. God didn't fail to work. I want you to know something. You can pray all you want, Sister Brady. When God says, it's time, it's time. You can pray all you want to. It is time. So don't be thrown off balance. Well, I'm a Christian and I prayed and God didn't act. He acted. He did what he wanted to do. Are you happy with him? Well, no, I'm not happy with him. I don't believe that he's God. Why? Because he didn't do what I wanted him to do. Well, then if that's the case, then you don't need God. You God. You know, you think about this lady. I forget her name. Who's the lady that said that she's God? Wrote a book. Shirley MacLaine. getting out there on the Pacific Coast Highway and lifting her hands up and says, I am God. Is that right? Well, let me see you, baby, do an ascension job. Let me see you turn some water into wine. Let me see you raise the dead. Let me see you stop dying. See, you're not God, people. God is God, and his character is to answer prayer. If ever you get in a tight jam, and you ask God to get you out of that jam, and if he doesn't get you out of that jam that way, that's him answering that prayer. He's saying, I don't want you out of that jam. This jam is teaching you something, and I'm going to teach you real good. And when you get out of this jam, whenever I get you out of this jam, you will never get back in this jam and do the things to get you in this jam. And I tell my young people, and I was telling them Friday night, I'll repeat it to you parents. I told my young people, oh yeah, when I came up as a teenager, I told them when we used to play spin the bottle and kissing and all that kind of stuff, well, there's some pictures in it about people that even get diseases in their mouth from kissing their own kind of individuals that are dirty and filthy. Young people all went, ooh. I said, wait a minute. What kind of world you think we living in? So you young people growing up and you want to kiss and you want to experiment, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. You get sick and get a disease and you may say, Pastor John, pray for me. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say, Lord, did they hear this sermon? Well, Lord, since they heard this sermon and they're old enough to know, I'm going to say this, Lord, may your will be done. I want you to heal them from this disease because I think that they have a repentant heart. You know what God may say? I know, Pastor John, they have a repentant heart. But the consequences of this kind of act is death. And they knew it when they got into it. I have decreed it so. And I'm supposed to get up off my knees and I'm supposed to say, thank you, Father, for your will. Not mine, but let yours be done. You know when people cease to be a Christian? They forget that Jesus said that in Gethsemane. Because then they say, oh, hell no, God, to your will. It's mine. And I don't want mine to die. You know, it's all on the newspaper about this Ryan White, the young kid that died of AIDS. They had a picture of his mother standing over the coffin. He got it through a blood transfusion. God bless his heart. But there's one thing that the lad said. He says, well, I believe that in dying, there's a better place than death. I was just praying. I hope somebody got to him and told him about Jesus. Because he was right. There's a better place for him. And that young lad died because somebody had some bad blood and he got it when he went to the hospital. If it happened to your child, would you get mad at God? Now, of course, you're going to be depressed and you're going to be despondent, but you would have never balled your fist up at God and said, I prayed and my child died and you are no longer. You better be careful because God says, buddy, you still got to die. And I know when your time is coming. Be careful. When that happens, you say, Lord, my heart is broken. I'm sorrowful. I don't understand it. And I don't feel like talking right now because my child's, the picture's in my mind. And you're going to need 2 or 3 weeks to pray and to get right. And then when I come around, I'm not going to ask you how you're doing. I know how you're doing. And what I'm going to do when I come around is I'm just going to sit down and shut up and be there for you when you need me. But all these people talking about, oh, honey, it's going to be all right. Don't worry about it. They're lying to you. Life is hard sometimes. But let's end this up by talking about the most encouraging of all promises. Look what God says after you pray right and you're right. And I'll show you great and mighty things. Now, that is encouraging to me. God says, come to me my way. Receive my will in your life. I'll show you great things. God will never show you penny anything. When I pray for you people, and I see it in some of you people's lives, he has shown me great things. Sometimes when I go on my knees and pray for a member in this church, I don't get up until God assures me I'm going to work. I say, Lord, I'm not going to get up off my face before you until you let me know you're going to work in this person's life. Lord, are you going to show them great things? The Lord will say, I sure will. But what you've got to tell them is what they've got to do in order to receive great things. See, sometimes people try to use the pastor as a cure-all. I can go on my face before God, and you know what God's going to say? Great. What are they going to do? Are they going to do what I told them to do? And don't ever try to bribe God. Don't ever make a promise to God. God, if you do this, I'll do that. That's desperate prayer. I'm going to tell you, McDaniel, that don't work. Because, see, when you got to get down to the nitty-gritty when you make a promise, well, God, if you do this, because, see, you're out of your mind when you pray like that. You've got to say, Lord, I don't understand my surroundings, but I'm encouraged because you have told me that you will do great things. Now let me give you some examples about these great things that God can do. And I want you to keep in mind that Jeremiah is in prison when God told him this. Jeremiah is locked up when God told him this. Do you remember when Nebuchadnezzar had that dream of that great image out in the wilderness in the book of Daniel? And he asked all of his soothsayers to come in and tell him about what that vision was. And when the soothsayers could not define what the image was, Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to kill all of the wise men in the kingdom. The word came back to Daniel, who was a Jew, who was locked up in Babylonian captivity. And what was the first thing that Daniel did? He prayed. He prayed. And when Daniel prayed, he walked in and the king said, if you tell me what it is, I'll make you a rich man in the kingdom, second unto me. What did Daniel do after he prayed? He said, number one, keep your money, man. I don't want your money. God has given me the answer. Do you see how encouraged he was? Because people, when you pray right, the objective is not riches. Now, I know what they teach down the street at the Doom Dome, that the objective is riches. I listened to the man this week on the radio, and he spoke 15 minutes telling you how to resell your property so you can get more money and so you can have a $1 million house paid for, and then he boasted and said, yeah, mine's paid for. He needs to see some people how to pray. Lord, if I'm wrong, take what I have. Oh, I never pray like that because I don't want God taking anything. Listen, you have no control. At any time when God wants to remove you from where you are, he will do it. That's how come I live very loose to all that material stuff. If those of you folks ever come by my house, you see Pastor John ain't got a whole bunch of nice stuff. Because the Lord has already lived. You better live loose to that, buddy. Because that you have, I take away. And listen, if you live loose to that, your heavenly reward will be greater. Greater than anything down here. Let me give you another example. Prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel. I'm telling you that old Jezebel had all of her false prophets there, and they were praying to their false god. Nothing happened. No fire came down from heaven. What did Elijah do? Elijah prayed. And when Elijah prayed, he says, Lord, I want you to show these people not who I am. I don't want you to show these people that I'm the true prophet of God. I want you to show these people who you are, and so that they can choose to follow you. And as soon as he prayed, he stepped back. God sent down fire, burned up all the meat on the offering, burned up the altar, burned up the dirt, because the man prayed. When you pray, what happens? Nothing. Maybe because you haven't prayed. Because you see, when I pray, something happens. But what do you mean, Pat? When I pray, something happens. Sister Johnson, when I pray, something happens. I pray that I say, Lord, strengthen her. I want to see her at church every Sunday if she can get here. I want her to do that. I want her to know that the loss of a son does not mean the loss of salvation. The Lord has answered the prayer. See? I want you to know, Melvin, I don't care what's going on, man, in your life. I'm praying for you and say, Lord, whatever's going on in that man's life, give him a sweet, beautiful heart to love you, worship you, adore you, follow you, be obedient to you. He's answered the prayer. Sister Frost, I said, Lord, bless Queen. She's guiding a beautiful choir. I said, Lord, I know what she's going to do. Lord, bless her. Give her heart to never quit, but to keep on praying and to keep on training. Amen. The Lord has answered my prayer. Sonia, I've been praying for you. I said, Lord, give her a voice where she can sing out, where she may have to put the mic down and blow out the speakers. The Lord is doing that. You've seen that today. The Lord is answering prayer. Answering prayer. See, do you believe it when you pray like that? Or are you critical when you come here? Are you critical when you look at Sister Johnson? Well, I may have to pick her up. Right. You haven't prayed that God may give you gas to pick her up. Are you critical of McDaniel? Well, I never see his wife. You should be concerned about his life, not his wife. Are you critical of Sister Frost? She's in her own key. It's your heart in key. You need to pray. You see, we don't pray. We come as critical judges in one another's lives, and then we wonder why nothing is happening. We have a wonderful workshop coming up very soon. You should be praying that there's not an empty seat in this room. You should be praying that we're going to have overflow in the choir and put seats up against the wall. You should be praying that young people hear what Christ can do after they're saved. What are you going to do? You're going to come here and be critical and you say, my God, they don't even have 50 people. I'll ask you, how well have you prayed? You see, friends, it's serious. You know, the early church had to pray because they took one of their leaders, locked up Peter in the jailhouse. And the Bible tells me in the book of Acts that when they got together and prayed, that there was a knock on the door while they were praying. And a young maiden went to the door and looked out the peephole and almost fell out and ran back and said, y'all break this prayer meeting up. Peter's at the door. And they said, woman, you crazy. He's in jail. That's what we're praying. And when they went to the door, there stood the Apostle Peter. There stood the Apostle. While the church prayed, God answered and did it. How about that in Olivet? Olivet, you got family members, you got friends that you want saved. I believe Deacon Shedd said 2 weeks ago, I will meet you here at Thursday night at 6 o'clock. We will pray for vital issues in this church body. And I was here last Thursday at 6 o'clock. That deacon was here at 10 minutes to 6, and none of you showed up. And I said, brother, you continue to pray. You continue to believe it. But a church that will not pray will eventually die. Now, I know you don't believe me. Coming up real soon, I'm going to do a survey in the book of Revelation of the seven churches in Asia Minor. And Jesus said one got started off real hot. And then Jesus said they died. And as I'm doing historical research behind it now, that church died within 100 years after Jesus sent that letter to them. Will it be said of Olivet? Or are you going to be a praying, powerful church? When Jesus prayed, things happen. There were two occasions, but the one stands out in my mind clearly at his baptism. When Jesus was baptized, the scripture says that God spoke and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. How is it when you baptize? Does God speak to other people when they see you going in that water? Does the Lord speak to their spirit and say, they're real? They're going to be powerful? I'm telling you, people, when you pray, something happens. My friend, what does prayer do for the pastor? Prayer makes the preacher a heart preacher. Prayer puts his whole heart into the message. That's what prayer does for me. What does it do for you? Prayer brings the Christian to surrender. See, prayer is going to bring you to a state of surrender. If prayer doesn't bring you to surrender, you will never pray for the church. What happened when Paul prayed? Well, Paul was somewhat like me. He preached long, and that bugged people. And there was a young man named Eutychus that was in an all-night preacher meeting. About midnight, Eutychus was sitting up on the loft, and Paul was preaching long, going in all this stuff, and saying, my God, when is he going to end up, man? He had to be here all night. And Eutychus fell asleep and fell off the loft and fell over. Scripture says broke his neck, dead. Now, what happened? Scripture says that Paul fell on Eutychus. He just didn't fall on him, Jackie. He prayed. He said, Lord, this is a believer. He fell asleep in church. Deacons, listen to me. You should never fall asleep in church. The Eutychus syndrome may hit you. But Paul said, Lord, bring his life back. The Lord brought his life back. There was another incident of prayer in the early church. Ladies, her name was Dorcas. She helped out the early church by sewing clothes. She was a beautiful deaconess. She blessed the church in the first century. She died. They called the Apostle Peter. Peter prayed. Dorcas got up. Church, when you pray, something will happen. There is power in prayer. In conclusion, there is little or no power because, my friends, in your life, there is little or no prayer. You want power in your life, you got to pray. Now, let me stop and say this right now. For those of you parents that got kids, it's out of the way, you need to pray for them. You need to pray God's salvation in their life. You need to pray that God acts in their life. All right? No power in prayer, there's not going to be any change of the situation. Secondly, if there's no power in our lives, It is evident because there's no power in our prayer life. If there's no power in your life, if you don't have power to keep you from some mess, Lisa, that's because you're not praying. You're supposed to pray and say, Lord, keep me from some mess. Keep me from messy people. Keep me holy. Keep me holy, locked up to you. I would also say this about prayer. Prayers are costly. Your prayers are going to cost you something. Because, friends, when you pray, God is going to hold you to what you say. He's going to hold you to it. If you ever say, God, if you do this, I'll do that, please don't say that to God if you are not willing to do it. If you ask God to get you out of something and say, Lord, if you do this, I'll do that, and God is obligated because he's your father and you're living obediently, and if he does that, and then if you turn around and do something else opposite, time will tell. It may not happen in 30 years, but when it does happen to you, you will know exactly why it's happening. God's going to speak it very clear and say, remember what you said 30 years ago? Well, here's the result. See? So don't make those kind of promises to God. It's going to cost you something. And this I want to end up with you. God has never refused a sinner when he's prayed for salvation. Now, God has never refused the man that needs Christ. If you pray this and say, Lord, I want to be able to come to you and pray for what I need in my life. And I want to begin doing that by coming to you right now and saying, Lord, I haven't been right in certain areas of my life. And I need you to become my Lord and my Savior. You know what? God will never refuse you. He will never refuse you. He will always answer that prayer. He will always do that. He loves that kind of prayer. If you as a Christian come and say, Lord, I haven't been praying the way I should have been praying, I not only want to pray for TJ, I want to pray for a lot of people in this church, and I need them to pray for me, right there in your pew, you can say, Lord, I want to turn that whole thing around. I want my whole prayer life to change. I want a time set up where I can talk to you. Don't do it legalistically 3 times a day. But when you pray, even if it's 1 time a day, let it be prayer from the heart about your life and what he wants. Let's say that some of you have been praying about the Lord Jesus, praying about how you are with him. And let's say that God has been speaking with you, saying, I love you, I've always loved you, and I'll never stop loving you. And let's say that you wanted to respond to his love. In prayer, you can do that this morning by saying yes to him, just by saying, Lord, I give up. I give up. I want to follow you the rest of my life. I want to start today doing that. I want my prayer life to be of great effect and great power. You know what the Lord does? He'll hear you. He'll never reject that prayer. For those of you that think that you're studiers in the Word of God, I'll end up with this, and then I promise you I'm finished. Then I'll give the invitation. Luther said this, he who has prayed well has studied well. You see, you have God's Word. And if you're really a prayer warrior, you've studied God's Word and you see what the results are in other people's lives, and you know exactly what they can be in your life. The power of prayer has been manifested here today. Now you're going to get up and you can do one of 2 things. You can get up and believe what I said and become prayer warriors, or you can get up and leave, and you can leave the praying to me. And you know what's going to happen? Your life's going to be a very slow, gradual growth. But if all of you pray the way I pray, things are going to start happening in your life in such a tremendous way that all you will be able to say is thank you. But we'll give some of you an opportunity to say thank you today by coming to Christ and saying, Lord, I want to be a part of the family of God. And by saying that, you're saying, I want to be a prayer warrior. I want the power of